I am always fascinated by stories of martyrdom in the early Christian church. And one reason that I am fascinated by these stories is simply because it gives me so much courage, gives me a reason for doing what I am doing as a priest. I have found the stories of martyrdom to be tremendously inspirational for me. People after 150 and 200 years, sometimes all the way 300 years after the death of Christ, people were giving up their lives for Christ. And for us, 2,000 years later, at least for me, these stories hold tremendous value for us as a Christian community. One of such great story, the story of Saint Perpetua. This woman was merely 22 years old. And she wasn't one who had no purpose or reason for living in that Roman society. She was successful. She was a very pretty woman. And she had a nursing baby at her breast when she converted to Catholicism, to Christianity. 22 years old. While in prison, she got the chance to write her testimony. And she writes about how her father came to the prison one day and pleaded with her. And he said to her, "For my sake and for the sake of your newborn child, please give up your faith." She writes, "My father liked to vex me with his words and continually strove to hurt my faith because of his love. Father, I said, do you see this vessel lying, a pitcher, or whatsoever it may be?" And he said, "I see it." And I said to him, "Can it be called by any other name than which it is?" And he answered, "No. So can I call myself nothing other than which I am, a Christian." On March 7th, 203, Perpetua attained martyrdom when she was thrown to the beasts and killed. Stories of martyrdom, like that of Perpetua, they are part of our Christian heritage. In fact, the church, they say, was built on the blood of the martyrs. The reason I share stories like that of Perpetua is because the readings in some way take us there. In the first reading, you have an account of the persecution of Jeremiah. Even though in today's reading he was rescued, scripture scholars tell us that we know nothing about the end of his life. Most probably he was killed for the stand that he took. I want to approach today's readings from the perspective of the letter to the Hebrews, and specifically one statement where the author says, "Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus." Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the leader and perfecter of faith. I want to talk about keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus in my first point, but before I do that, let me talk about Jesus being the leader and perfecter of faith. Why does the author say that? Now, really speaking, today's readings are a continuation of last Sunday's readings. And last Sunday, I don't know whether Father Dave focused this on this at all or not, but there was a definition of faith that was provided. And here is how it reads. Faith is the realization of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. They're very contradictory terms, as it were. Realization of things hoped for. How can what is hoped for already be realized? Or how can there be evidence of things that we have not seen? The example I gave in my homily last week was that of a lottery ticket. If I buy a lottery ticket and I begin to live as if I've won it when I haven't, that would be pretty funny, isn't it? But that's exactly what the author is saying. It's evidence of things not seen. Realization of the hope that we have. And the author says there are plenty of examples. For example, Abraham. Abraham didn't know why he was sacrificing Isaac, but he already claimed what the result of that sacrifice would be. Perpetua. She gave up her life for what? For a life with Christ that she had no evidence for. And then you have Jesus, who on the cross paid the price for sin without any evidence of his own resurrection. Yes, he resurrected Lazarus, but of his own resurrection, there was no evidence for that. There was no guarantee. But he's able then to give up his life on the cross. And so the author calls him the leader and the perfecter of faith. The faith that Jesus had in his God was unlike any other in human history. And now, looking at this Jesus, who is the perfecter of faith, the author says, keep your eyes fixed on this Jesus. Keep that at the back of your mind as I deal with my three practical implications for today. First of all, what does it mean to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus? To answer the question, let me read the full sentence within which this phrase occurs. The author of the letter to the Hebrews says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are the witnesses? Abraham, Perpetua, Jesus. Let us rid ourselves of every burden and sin that clings to us and persevere in running the race that is set before us while keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the leader and perfecter of faith. What's the analogy the author is using? That of a runner in a race. Just as athletes keep their eyes focused on the finish line. When they're practicing, when they're rehearsing, when they're training, day after day, when they eat right, they do everything with one goal in mind, the finish line. I don't know if you've been watching the World Athletic Championships, but gosh, to see Usain Bolt standing and preparing ourselves, himself, and focusing to win that 100 meter gold, that is something else. The focus, the athletes do not allow anything to distract them while on the starting line, on the way to the race, or even at the finishing line. They've got their eyes on one thing, to win. So what is the author saying by using this analogy? He's saying a Christian life is not a purposeless life. A Christian has a vision, a Christian has a goal, a Christian has a destiny, and a Christian should know that their vision, their goal, and destiny is Jesus Christ. And so he's asking, just like athletes whose lives are consistent with winning the race, a Christian's life should be consistent with Jesus Christ and the final goal. Everything that we do, perhaps the way we eat, the way we drink, the way we talk, the way we carry ourselves, is got to be consistent with our final goal. And so the author says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And then Jesus says in today's gospel reading, I have come to set the earth on fire. What does that mean? Fire is symbolic of multiple realities. For us in the scriptures, fire has the ability to purify. But then fire is also symbolic of power. That is best captured, for example, in the Feast of Pentecost. When Jesus says, "I've come to set the earth on fire," he was talking about both of these things. The ability to purify, also to empower. So when it comes to purifying, Jesus came to purify us. Jesus came to reconcile humanity to God. Jesus came to deal with the effects of sin. He paid the price for it. He was the ransom for it. That was his mission, to reconcile us to the Father with the power of God's love. And that's what the cross symbolizes. That's what the cross stands for. The ability to purify. Every sin is washed away at the foot of the cross. But then he also came to empower us. As Jesus envisioned the post-resurrection church, I'm sure he envisioned a world that was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and at Pentecost it did. Tongues of fire on the apostles. And you know what happened to the church after that? Gosh, it was so empowered, and the best way to put it is that church was on fire. The church grew. People were giving up their lives for Christ. I guess the author is saying to us, and Jesus is saying to us today, folks, that the fire that purifies us and the fire that empowers the church, they should both be burning in us today. The worst thing that can happen to the church is that it loses its fire. It's the worst thing. But a church and Christians that are on fire and that take care of how they live their lives, so their lives are holy and pure and good, that's the vision of Jesus. What's wrong with that vision? Nothing. We have to be part of that vision of Christ. I have come to set the earth on fire. And thirdly, one of the most intriguing statements of Jesus in all of the gospel: "Do you think I have come to establish peace on earth? On the contrary, division." How do we understand those words? Well, really speaking, Jesus did not come to cause division. It's not the Father's will, neither is it Jesus' will, that people of the earth should be divided. In fact, the prayer of Jesus in the Gospel of John is, "Father, may they be one as you and I are one." On the other hand, this statement reflects a post-resurrection reality. After the resurrection of Jesus, remember, the society had to choose. There were adults who were choosing whether to belong to Christ or not. Perpetua was one of them. And this caused serious problems in families because of the persecution. Imagine Perpetua, whose father was a Roman official, comes to know that his daughter has become a Christian and that his daughter could be killed because of her faith. And here is Perpetua, who's come to believe in Christ, and she says, "I'm on fire. There's nothing I can do. I will give up my life for Christ." Families were actually divided. Not that Jesus caused the division, but Jesus becomes the cause for division. This happens even today, isn't it? There are places and countries in the world where to choose Christ causes tension in the family. In my country, for a Hindu to change their faith, or for a Muslim to change their faith, it's the ultimate betrayal. And there are places where divisions are caused. I know families in my own country that are divided because of the stand they have made for Jesus. But then on our daily lives, we have to make a choice for Jesus. I know I have lost friends because I decided to interpret radical discipleship in a certain way. For me, that was following Christ. I have people who've disagreed, and that's all right. I'm trying to say that if Jesus is the cause of the division, if we lose something because we have our eyes set on Jesus, if we lose anything, including our lives, And if we lose something or somebody because we have our eyes set on Jesus, it's the consequence of the stand we take. Is it a bad thing? We don't know. As we bring the bread and wine and place it on the altar, we can hear the words of the letter to the Hebrews: keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's take this Jesus with us today home. And wherever we go, take a stand, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's be like the athletes who don't lose the focus. But let's be people who are purposeful, our vision, our destiny, our goal, and let's constantly work towards it. It's worth it. It's so worth it. Perpetua teaches us it's worth giving up your life to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. People of God said,